Our text this morning is Matthew 24, verse 35, the last verse of our reading earlier. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Beloved, God-breathed Holy Scripture has many marvelous qualities. The Bible alone has supreme authority, the authority of God. Unbelieving man says that the Bible is an old book of very little use in today's modern world. And the Christian believes the truth that those 66 books of the Bible constitute the more sure word of God. The Bible is inerrant. It contains no errors. The Bible is infallible. That is, it cannot fail or contain errors. And yet the world says that old book is filled with mistakes. Our Savior declared, the Scripture cannot be broken. There's the truth. The Bible is also excellent in its perspicuity, that is, its clearness. And again, the world, which by nature and constitution always gets the key issues wrong, says, how can anybody know what the Bible really means? There are so many different opinions out there. It's filled with riddles. I can't make head nor tail of it. And yet Scripture calls it a light that shines in a dark place. Whereas the world believes that it's filled with light and the Bible is a dark place. And this morning we're going to look at Scripture's preservation, which is necessary also because the ungodly say that since the Bible is thousands of years old, surely bits of it have been lost or copied down wrongly. Whereas Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now the occasion on which our Master uttered these words is instructive because, for one thing, it reveals that he always had this high estimation of Scriptures. So that whenever he touches upon the Bible, he's confident that it is divinely authoritative, inerrant, clear, powerful, and trustworthy. You see, here the Lord is speaking in Passion Week. A few more days, and he will go to his cross. That weight lies heavily upon him. There he's going to die for our sins, to bring us back to God. And even then he's confident that the Scriptures will never pass away. That's his belief in the Bible. The place bears mentioning too. The Lord is here speaking from the Mount of Olives. He is looking to his west across the Kidron Valley at the temple in the famous city of Jerusalem, where so many key events have happened in the history of God's church. His audience is the 12 disciples. A more private audience than usual for the Lord's instructions. And Mark 13 verse 3 tells us that it was the two brothers, or the two pairs of brothers, James and John and Peter and Andrew, who specifically asked the follow-up question of verse 3. The subject of this discourse, as you will have realized as soon as I said Matthew 24, and if that didn't grip you, then As soon as you heard it read, you realized it's about the end times. Christ's coming at the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the end of the world at the second coming of Christ, with the former foreshadowing and typifying the latter. And on this auspicious occasion, the Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We're going to consider this text under the theme, "Christ's words shall never pass away." The meaning, the manner, and the marvel. Christ's words shall never pass away. What does this mean? The manner, how is it that Christ's words shall never pass away? And the marvel, that these words have been preserved and kept by God for centuries and millennia. As you will have realized, our text contains a comparison. On the one hand, heaven and earth is going to pass away, says Christ. On the other hand, my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth then will pass away or perish or decay or expire or depart. Basic meanings of the Greek word here used. But this doesn't mean that this present creation will be annihilated, that it will cease to exist. That view of Christ's words in other places which teach similar thing is found especially in the Lutheran tradition, but the Reformed have always understood that this reference to heaven and earth passing away refers to its passing away not in toto, but as to its present condition, as to the world's qualities. If you add to this text 2 Peter 3 especially, you'll see that this world will pass away by its being burned with fire, such that the new heavens and the new earth will result. So that we have the same planet, as it were, but cleansed and purified by fire, so it no longer is there any death or curse. It'll be different too, in that everything will be beautiful and glorified. And traditionally, when the renewal of the creation is described, this analogy is pointed up. The world won't be annihilated. It'll be transformed and made better, just like our resurrection bodies. We will, on the last day, have glorified bodies. They will be these self-same bodies, not somebody else's, not a body made completely out of nothing, but glorified. Now, of all the created reality, heaven and earth are the most permanent and most fixed. The earthly life of man, some 70 years on average, is like the grass that fades away or the flower of a field. So we're more permanent than the insects, but not that permanent. Our houses typically last longer than human beings, though not every house, of course. We sang together of Psalm 49. The ungodly, as it were, think that their land and their houses will last forever. And if you speak to them about it, they'll say, well, not really that, but that's the way they behave. They don't reckon with the great fact of the transience of themselves and their land and their houses and their wealth. It's all going to be passed on to somebody else. Cities are more stable than individual houses, but even great cities fall. Is not this great Babylon which I have built, said Nebuchadnezzar? And now it's rubble, and it has been rubble for many centuries. And to go to a higher scale yet than cities, you come to civilizations, some of which last for hundreds and hundreds of years.
like the Roman Empire, but it too is history. Compared to all of these things, the earth is much more stable. Terra firma, solid ground. We take it for granted. Heaven and earth has been there right from the beginning. The very start of the creation. Thousands of years old. Firm, strong, fixed. That's the world. And our text, in stating this comparison, takes the firmest, most solid thing, heaven and earth, and says that God's word is more firm, more enduring, more permanent. Because one day, heaven and earth, in their present qualities, will pass away, whereas Christ's word will never pass away. In English, if we use a double negative, that double negative constitutes a positive. If I said, I will not go to town, it means I will go to town. In Greek, when you use the double negative, it means a really firm no. And that's what Christ uses here. My words shall not pass away. My words will no, not pass away. As firm and clear a statement as that language will admit. And if you ask yourselves the question, and it's a good question, why does Christ make this extremely strong affirmation of the permanence and preservation of his words in this context? Why not Matthew 23 or Matthew 5 or Matthew 27? Why here? Well, he adds this word here to help our faith, because the Lord has been speaking of glorious events which are hard to believe. These things are hard to believe. Most people don't believe them. The false church doesn't really believe that Christ is coming again. Think of the 14th verse. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. There were 12 disciples, one of whom is going to betray Christ. There they were. A few years later, the church has grown, but still in the first century, this must have appeared an impossible thing. This gospel that Jesus is teaching, all the world it will reach. If you had lived in the 10th century of the church, one of the darkest centuries in church history, the Christian West was in disarray and decadence. And this verse come to you, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, you'd have thought, boy, how can these things be? Today, this word appears easier to believe because the missionary work of the church has been improved through improved shipping and planes and telephone and internet. That facilitates the spread of the gospel, and the gospel has already gone to many parts of the world. Here's verse 30. The sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn when that Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31 adds that he sends out his holy angels to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. Really? Angels flying in heaven, assembling everyone? Jesus adds, in case you're tempted to doubt, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So some of the things of which Jesus has been speaking here, exceedingly glorious, and they stagger and confound us. There are other things which are so terrible in this chapter that you wonder, are these things going to happen? Wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes all the way to the end. And the Christian who knows a bit about the history of the world and who even watches the news says, well, I don't have too great a difficulty believing in wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes. because that's just the common stuff of the news. Then the passage speaks about great apostasy and departure from the truth. Many false Christs, many false prophets, and many shall follow the false Christs and false prophets. Great tribulation and persecution. And then it refers, does Matthew 24, to lying signs and wonders which are so great that they would, if it were possible, there's a wealth of sovereign grace that lies assumed in that statement, if it were possible, it would even deceive the elect. But of course it's not possible, because they are elect, and the elect are redeemed, and the elect are called, and the elect are preserved. These are the assumptions of the Son of God when he teaches us about the last time. He draws upon the truth of election. He mentions it three times in this chapter, because that's key in understanding the last times. So now we see not only some things so glorious, but also other things so terrible that Jesus inserts this little word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. A lot of time has passed since this Olivet discourse, or this speech on the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus has not yet returned on the clouds with his glorious angels. The final apostasy is yet to come. The church has tended to forget these things and to sleep. And Jesus' word stands to all ages. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We could throw into the mix from 2 Peter chapter 3 again, the scoffers. Scoffers will arise, says that passage, and deny the coming of Christ. All things continue as they have done since the creation. These are professional men, men of universities, laboratories, highly esteemed. In fact, these men are so wise, and the Christian faith in many circles is so despised, that these men don't even reckon it worthy to enter into an argument about such things. I'm not going to debate with you regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ, because that is so much nonsense that it would be derogatory to me, as a man of learning and standing, to even discuss it with you. You're crazy. Well, heaven and earth will pass away, and all the wisdom of men, but my words shall not pass away, Jesus said. And if you come to me, says the learned scoffer, and say, well, Jesus prophesied wars and rumors of wars. Well, I can tell you that men always fight. And Jesus predicted famines and pestilences. Well, that's all part of the evolutionary struggle. Mother Nature. And if you say Jesus predicted apostasy, and look at the shocking apostasy around us, especially in the Western world, well, that didn't take anyone too clever to work out, never mind the Son of God, because mankind's growing up. He's realizing that Christianity is sheer foolishness. No wonder people are leaving it. You should leave it too. And as for persecution, you've got a persecution complex. You bring it all down in your own head with your crazy laws and your foolish gospel and your strange manners and behavior. Not a bit of wonder that you get treated the way you do, because you're a bigot and you're guilty of hate crimes, and you're not being persecuted for the truth. You're being punished for your wickedness. But Jesus says, no matter what man says, my words shall not pass away. It's worth noting that the Lord does not say these my words, as if he were only referring to Matthew 24. He uses a more inclusive phrase, my words shall not pass away.
Not just Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 on the second coming, but my words. By virtue of the fact that they are my words, they won't pass away. All of Christ's words, as recorded in Scripture. All of Christ's words, the words in red in some Bibles, you could say, in their context, the four Gospels especially, which record the miraculous birth of the Lord, His holy life, His powerful miracles, His cross, the satisfaction for our sins, His death, His bodily resurrection. You can widen it out to the whole of the New Testament, because the apostles and prophets of the New Testament age wrote by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ could turn, as it were, to 1 Corinthians 4 and say, these are my words, and they won't pass away. And he could flick back to the Old Testament and say, these are my words too, because 1 Peter 1 verse 21, 1 Peter 1 verse 11 rather, tells us that Christ spoke by His Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And what use would it be for the New Testament to be preserved, but the Old Testament not be preserved? It's all one word, equally inspired and God-breathed. The good news for us as believers is that no part of God's word has passed away. There wasn't a fifth gospel which somehow or other got lost, or which might be recovered. Just four. When 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9 refers to an earlier letter that Paul had written to the church at Corinth, it's not that some archaeologist might dig it up one day and we have 67 books in the canon, but rather that Paul, like anyone else, wrote a number of letters, and that that letter before 1 Corinthians wasn't canonical, was never intended for the church of all ages. Colossians 4 verse 16 refers to a letter to the Laodiceans. We mentioned that in connection with the series of Colossians 2. That was a letter. Paul wrote it by the Spirit, but not part of the sacred canon. There are books written allegedly by Nathaniel or Andrew. They're spurious. The apocryphal gospels, or the apocryphal acts, or the apocryphal epistles, or the apocryphal apocalypses. They're all apocryphal, not inspired by God. Frauds, spurious. God has told us, in the words of Christ, considered broadly as I've just explained, all we need to know. We don't need to know any more about Christ's childhood that has been given us. The 40 days after the resurrection, we have as full an account of those days as God will give to the church. The book of Acts ends with Acts 28. You can piece more of the history of the movements of the Apostle Paul from his letters. And that's sufficient for us. My words shall not pass away. The words themselves, the ideas and truth conveyed by the words, that's important. Because Jesus said earlier in Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. How are we going to live by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God if every word is not preserved for the church? And thus we come to this simple, clear statement that our text contains a divine promise of the preservation of the entire word of God up to Christ's second coming and even beyond it. This promise therefore leads us to believe that God has specially and providentially maintained his word for over 3,000 years, and that he will continue to do so. The bulletin quotes Westminster Confession 1:8, which contains this line referring to God's, quote, singular care and providence, so that the word of God is kept pure in all ages and is therefore authentical. This truth of the preservation of Scripture is denied by many, probably more so in our day than it was 10 years ago or 20 or 50 or 100 or 200. The Muslims. This is a key attack on the Christian faith from Islam. Your Bible contains hundreds of errors. That's not the word of God. The Quran's the word of God. The Roman Church denies the preservation of Scripture, and hence this word of Christ, my word shall not pass away, because it wants to denigrate the Bible so that it can elevate its own traditions and therefore its own authority over the word of God. Liberal Protestantism is also corrupt in this article as well, just as they deny God's sovereign decree, which orders everything in the world, his providence, which embraces even the wickedness of the world, yet in such a way that God always remains pure. They also deny a special providence of God preserving his scriptures through the ages. But the Christian church stands with Jesus Christ, who said, my words shall not pass away. Now, we do not have today the very piece of parchment or scroll that the prophets or the apostles used. We have copies of these scrolls. Nor are we saying that all the copies of these scrolls agree in every particular. They don't. But we believe, because Jesus taught us, that in these manuscripts, we can bring them together and see the clear, true, authentic reading, and we have there the word of Christ. And that it's not even that difficult. The inspired, correct reading can be and is seen. To consider the Old Testament, written mostly in Hebrew, it was preserved by the Jews, whom Augustine called the librarians for the church. They kept our library for us for hundreds of years. The Old Testament priesthood cared for God's word. Deuteronomy 31 tells us that the law of God was laid up by the ark, where the priests were to protect and keep it. The various Old Testament canonical books were assembled. Perhaps Ezra, the scribe, had a hand in this. One of the quotes in the bulletin is from Philo, an Alexandrian Jew, so that's an Egyptian Jew in today's geography, who was a contemporary of the apostles. He said that the Jews would rather die 1,000 times and see one word of the scriptures altered. It was a common saying among the Jews that to change one letter of the law is just as wicked as if you were an arsonist who set the whole world on fire. The second half of the first millennium AD saw the work of the Masoretes, who had a great respect
for the word. They counted the number of verses in each book. And then they identified the middle verse of each book. And then they counted the number of occurrences of each letter in each book. And then they added them together so that they knew how many letters there were in all the Old Testament, such that there are 42,377 Alephs, like our letter A in the Old Testament, and 38,218 Beths, like our letter B in the Old Testament. After World War II, the Dead Sea Scrolls, as they are called, were discovered in caves west of the Dead Sea. And the unbelievers thought we're going to see differences, huge differences, between these old manuscripts and what we have in the Hebrew manuscripts of today. And then they looked at them and found that they supported superbly the text which the church has had for centuries. This brings us to the Apocrypha. There's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament, and then there's the Apocrypha, which the Church of Rome, for example, inserts between the Old and the New Testament. The Apocrypha contains books like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, or the additions to Daniel and Esther. Well, the Apocrypha was rejected by the Jews, and by Christ, and by apostles, and by the true church. Rejected as not being inspired by the Holy Spirit, but a book, or a series of books, which has its uses like any other man-made book. Romans 3 verse 2. Unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. And the Jews did not include in their canon anything other than the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now the Jews grouped some books together and divided others, but they're the same books. The Jews have a different order in their canon than we do, but it's the same books. Josephus, a Jew of the 1st century AD, lists the books, and they're the same as we have in the first two-thirds of our Bibles. Christ and the Apostles didn't quote the Apocrypha. Jerome in the 5th century stated in his Latin translation of his Bible that these apocryphal books were not inspired like the 66 books of God. They're human writings, as Westminster Confession 1:3 and Belgic Confession 6 declare. Later than the Old Testament writings, they disclaim inspiration, and they also in various places contain errors. I think some of them teach free will. They teach prayers for the dead. They teach strange views regarding angels and even worshipping of angels. But the false Church of Rome, at its Council of Trent, cursed all who say what I've been saying to you about the Apocrypha. Moving to the New Testament, if the Old Testament was preserved largely by the Old Testament priesthood, the New Testament was preserved through the New Testament priesthood of all believers in the Christian church. Over the first few centuries, the God-breathed books were recognized and grouped together. The uninspired material, like the Shepherd of Hermas, were set aside. The church recognized this book, useful, some good things in it, but it's not inspired by God. Copies were made of these manuscripts. Copies were made of the copies. Untrustworthy copies were destroyed, or, if they weren't destroyed, were less generally read and less frequently copied. There were controls placed upon this process. In the early ages, the autograph still existed in Greece. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In Turkey, Revelation, Ephesians. And then the good copies would be used to test them. And you're familiar with the words of Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, that threatened the plagues of that book upon all those who add to or take away from God's word. And then with the 15th century, the printing press was invented, which makes it an awful lot easier to preserve the words. And the manuscripts of the Bible are remarkable too in their frequency. The history of Thucydides, 5th century BC, 8 manuscripts. The plays of Sophocles from the same century, 1 manuscript. And that 1 manuscript came from 1400 years after his death. The New Testament, we have about 7,000 manuscripts. And the history of the Bible, I've only touched on a few aspects just to give you an idea, to fill out the text and show you some of the ways in which Christ's words have not passed away, is a fascinating subject all by itself. So we come to this fact, that the Bible is a wonder. Jesus uttered these famous words 2,000 years ago. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And it's true. They haven't passed away. And you're a witness to that. This is all the more remarkable because the Bible is the most attacked book in the history of the world. Diocletian, the Roman emperor, in the 4th century, the beginning of the 4th century, commanded all Bibles to be handed over and burnt. In the time of the so-called Enlightenment, we have great thinkers so-called like Voltaire doing all they can to discredit the Bible. But Christ's words haven't passed away, and they're still believed by God's people. And not only do we have more manuscripts of the Bible than any other ancient book, but we have more copies of the Bible than any other book, such that it is the world's best seller, which is some statement about the book, given that the majority of people are totally depraved and don't even believe it. God has seen to it that it's still the best selling book. And even though that book is hated as the voice of God, it evokes some sort of respect and acknowledgement, even among the ungodly, so it has even had a massive influence in various different levels and in the various countries and regions of the world too. The Christian then not only marvels at the Bible, but he thanks God for this book and its preservation. Its preservation is crucial because verbal inspiration, as the breathing forth of every word from God, is only a significant doctrine if verbal preservation, the keeping of every word, is true. Without the preservation of the Bible, the church would be unable to fulfill the Great Commission. How could you go into all the world and preach the gospel if the Bible's corrupted? How could the missionary have any confidence, or the minister, that what he was preaching was the word of God if Christ's words have not been kept? The preservation, therefore, of the Bible allows and enables the church to do its work, to preach the cross, which is contained in sacred scripture. To proclaim that salvation is all of God. To preach the whole counsel of God. You can't preach the whole counsel of God if bits of the Bible are missing or corrupted. To proclaim the glory of God. the sovereign Lord and Creator, and the one for whom to keep a book pure is easy. Because he's the God who used the Word to create the world, who uses the Word to uphold the world, who sends the Word into human flesh in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and who keeps his written Word through all ages. And the preservation of the Bible and the preservation of the church are, of course, closely tied. Without the Bible, there would be no church. God's Word creates the church. Without the church, there would be no one, humanly speaking, to preserve the Bible. The church preserves the Bible. The Bible preserves the church. And so the church preaches the Bible. Families and individuals, believers, read the Bible, sing the Bible, meditates upon God's Word, witnesses of it. Because Jesus said, "My words shall not pass away." And I leave you with this thought, beloved, the comfort that we have in the preservation of Scripture. We can be sure, though we have in our Bibles, and we use the authorized version, is authentic, trustworthy, faithful translation of the God-breathed, infallible, inerrant, authentic Word of God in the Hebrew and Greek originals, faithfully preserved over thousands of years. You don't have anything to fear from the unbelieving opponents of the Scriptures, or from any new discoveries of ancient manuscripts that might unsettle the inspired text. Because Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, forgive our sins, strengthen our faith, and may we avail of ourselves more and more of the Scriptures, feeding upon it, deriving strength from it, in the confidence that they are thy words, which shall never pass away. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.